As you read through the Bible, and even if you study simply the history of the children of Israel, you will soon come to the conclusion that the cost of rebellion is always high. The wages of rebellion are meager at best, and in the long run, they are inevitably disappointing. And that is what the people in this chapter before us have found. They made the huge mistake of turning from God's word, and we have to say that they did it in a most arrogant way. If you look there in verse 10, you will see that they're saying to the seers to see not, and to the prophets to prophesy not unto us right things. You would think that there was something wrong with their reason here when they say, don't prophesy unto us right things. But rather it says, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits. And while today there are many parallels with this, we have to say that people may not say, prophesy unto us deceits and speak unto us smooth things, but they have a great appetite for it. And there's a great longing that preachers will preach smooth things unto them. It says there in verse 11, get you out of the way, turn aside out of the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. They went to Egypt, or they would go to Egypt for help and assistance, and going to Egypt proved to be senseless. It was something that was unprofitable to them, and more than that, there was that forbidden alliance that they involved themselves in. If they had turned to the Lord, they were assured of forgiveness and of favor by looking in brokenness of spirit to him. All their efforts to turn from him and to find what they needed somewhere else, they were all vain. And human aid, you see, was not their primary need. And that is still the case with our fellow man and with us as well, that material or human need is not our primary need. We need spiritual help. And Christian, you and I will not find proper help anywhere else apart from the Lord. We thank God every day for Christian friends, those who pray for us, those who pray with us, those, Lord, that we can count upon, even in family circles, those that are saved and that we love and that we know. We thank God for all of them, and all of their help is always appreciated. But there's no one can help you like the Lord. And there's no one can meet your spiritual need except for the Lord. And our text today, where it says there, in quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. This text shows us what God could have done for them. It highlights what could have been theirs. That's so often the case with Israel, how it could have been, and how it may have been. But folks, that is very briefly the setting of our text. They had turned away from God's word, but surely this word, as we read it today, it's a promise. It's a promise that wasn't claimed at this time. But it says here, in quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. Surely there's an application for us in this present age in which we seek to serve the Lord. You remember the Apostle Paul. He was a man who sought to bring joy to many. Remember the book of Philippians, the book of joy. And he sought to teach them in such a way that would have joy in their heart. And that is, I suppose, the aim of every Christian preacher and many other Christian people as well, to seek to see joy in other Christians. That's something we should all be longing for as well. But you know, the Apostle Paul, for all of that, he said in 1 Corinthians 2 and 3, I was with you in weakness. We read on another occasion that he was pressed out of measure. So we're seeing the human side of Paul, that he was a real man who was just like you and I. And at times he knew what it was to be under pressure, even in everyday life, with the demands that it would make upon him. And so it is in this 21st century, the demands that are made upon men and women. And even especially as you seek to do something for the Lord, not exclusively, but as you seek to do something for the Lord, you can feel weary in your mind. You can be like Paul, who had to say, I was with you in weakness. just a week or two ago, I was speaking to a Christian man who does what he can in the Lord's work, and he was telling me that with one thing and another, didn't go into all his private details, of course, and I didn't want him to, but he just said to me that at the present time, he was feeling worn down. In other words, he was under a cloud. Now, you and I can identify with him. Sometimes you can feel a little bit worn down. Maybe it is in a family situation or in something that you are trying to do for the Lord and you feel that you're under a cloud. Well, here's a word. I believe here is a word to lift the gloom. That's what we'll title the message this morning, a word to lift the gloom. It says there, in quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. I know I was encouraged as I looked at this passage, and I trust you will be as we go through the remainder of the message together. I want you to notice, first of all, then, the requirement presented here. It says, in quietness. Now, whenever you and I are under pressure, again, whether it is in work, whether that's the Lord's work or any other work, or a family situation or a social situation, whatever it may be, whenever we're under pressure, sometimes there's frustration and chaos in their minds. And we can find ourselves going along and trying to do that which is almost impossible in our own strength. Maybe it's a temptation that's come our way. We didn't expect it. And yet some temptation has raised its head. And what we really need is spiritual victory. And we're trying for all we are worth to fight against it. And we are making a feverish effort to do that. And that's important to make that effort as well. But that effort in itself will not bring success. We have mentioned there these people in the passage here, and they seem sometimes very reluctant to fight temptation. Sometimes they even seem to welcome it. They certainly embraced it. And they carried through many of the temptations that came their way. But it says here, this is the requirement that is presented. It says, in quietness. The word quietness is a word that means, it refers to collectedness. Collectedness in our minds. It also refers to repose. And also to freedom from that which is boisterous. And that's what it's saying here. Remember, the outcome of this quietness and confidence is strength. But here's the requirement. That there would be that quietness. Over there in the book of Galatians, I'll just read it for you. You can turn to it. Just a verse in chapter 2 and verse 20. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. What's he really saying there? He's saying his full focus is upon Christ. He's taken time in his busy schedule to focus upon him. And he's able to say that his whole life is Christ. Do you remember Martha? She was a good person. She had plenty to do. Cherith didn't know this, but when she was running about, as ladies often do on a Saturday in the house, doing all the stuff yesterday, and I looked at her sometimes, and I was preparing this message, or I had been preparing the message during the week, I was thinking of Martha. And I didn't say to her, Martha, you're cumbered about with much serving. But I thought about Martha. Because over there in Luke's Gospel chapter 10, there's a situation where Martha is behaving in quite an ordinary way. And she's serving and doing what she can in verse 40 of Luke chapter 11. And she is just being busy. And that is something which is natural here. But there's a little bit more to it than that. Because it says here, but Martha was cumbered about with much serving. You may say, well, the serving is good. Well, that is good. Of course it is. But the word cumbered there is a word which means to be drawn about or to be distracted. And that's not good. That's not good. She was drawn about or distracted. Such was the state of her mind. And what Martha really needed to do was to bring on board this quietness, this collectiveness of mind, this repose, this freedom from that which is boisterous, And she needed to follow the example in the previous verse, 39. It says, and she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Plenty to be done. But Mary had taken that time to sit at the feet of the Lord. And folks, that is the only place where we'll find this quietness. With all of the stresses and strains and pressures of life, that is where you will find this quietness. Remember Peter in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7, when he said, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. The word care there, or casting all your care, is a word which literally means to be drawn in different directions. I've been there, and so have you, adult, here in the meeting. I'm sure you have. Maybe you are now. And you feel that your mind's been drawn in different directions. And this quietness or this repose, it's something which is, well, it's a bit of a you're a bit of a stranger to it. You don't need to be anymore. I want to look over in what it says there in Psalm number 37. Here's a psalm of David. It starts off by saying, fret not thyself because of evildoers. The Holy Spirit, in recording this word, knew that we could fret. More than that, that we do fret because of evildoers. Neither be envious against the workers of iniquity. That is an age-old problem where Christian people who will work their socks off and do their very best to be honest and work as hard as they can, and yet those who are involved in all kinds of sin and debauchery, they seem to do so much better. Very easy to envy them. Let's be honest and just to think, well, why does it go so well with them? Well, here's a psalm that says, fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. Then in verse 3, it says, trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. The word fed there is a word which is encouraging for us because it means shepherded. Just as the shepherd would go out after the sheep there, and some of them maybe were a bit, maybe they weren't too quiet. And they're a bit boisterous as sheep can be. And a bit unsettled and restless in their minds. And something had perhaps upset them. And they needed to be shepherded. And the shepherd, he would go out, and having a great care for the sheep, he would shepherd them. Well, that's what it means here when it says, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed, or thou shalt be shepherded. That's important for us. But we read on, it says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. You see where it says, delight thyself also in the Lord. The thought here is of resting our mind and delighting ourselves and focusing up totally upon him. You can read the other verses there. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust in him, and he shall bring it to pass, and he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light. And again in verse 7, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in the way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. And again in verse 8, fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. That is the worst case scenario. When you and I look upon that, which is are those who are involved in sin, seems to be prosperous and good, and we envy it. The very worst case is when we seek to replicate it in our own lives. Learn not the way of the heathen, the Bible says. But in those few verses that we looked at there together, constantly we are to look to him. We are to rest upon him, or rest. It really means resting in him. It refers to this quietness and turning to him. We don't for a moment play down the importance of responsibility and the effect of real circumstances in life. But here is something which is so important, even for the most zealous Christian. Here is something so important. Again, I mention Elijah that we often refer to here. Remember him after he had accomplished what no other man or very few other men would even have attempted, facing the prophets of Baal in a most forthright manner. He held back nothing in what he was saying or doing there. And yet we see him then a few verses later, because of Jezebel, he's running out into the desert. His mind is completely, as we would say, it's fried. His mind is in a turmoil, and whenever that happens, it's amazing here that Elijah seems to have forgotten all that God did in the past. So easy to do that. You read about a great revival or some mission way back in the 60s, or where there were lots of people converted, and you think, Lord, you're able to do it again, and that is right, and you pray to that end, and then you forget what God has done. Well, Elijah's mind was in a turmoil, and he was on the run, and his temptation was to keep on running. But here's something very important. He could run as far as he wanted into the desert, but he was not out of God's sight or out of God's care. And just a few weeks ago, we mentioned, do you hear the still small voice of the Lord speaking to him? He was in the cave and he came out to listen to what the Lord had to say. And folks, we hear the Lord best when we take the same position that Mary had. She was sitting at the Savior's feet. She was experiencing this quietness that we have spoken to you here about. You remember another occasion in the Gospels when the Lord was not physically in the immediate presence of his disciples. He was away on a mountain. And remember what it says. Well, it says there that it was in the middle of the night. It was the darkest time of the night. And the disciples there were in great anxiety and trouble there on the troubled sea. But the Bible says he saw them. He saw them. He didn't see them physically, you know, but he knew where they were. He knew exactly how it was with them. Darkest hour of the night, difficult time, he saw them. So it was with Elijah. Darkest, one of the darkest episodes in his entire experience. He wasn't out of the Lord's sight, and he wasn't out of the Lord's care. And we know that some of the people that we know are going through dark valleys. And we know that even some in the congregation have concerns about loved ones and so on. And there's a great deal of sickness in the country, and people are very anxious and about loved ones and friends and so on. And here is the requirement that there would be that quietness, that collectedness of mind and repose and freedom from boisterousness. Because do you know, with all of Martha's rushing around, that was not going to profit her in the way that sitting at the Savior's feet was. And Peter had learned through his own arrogance and through his own self-confidence that he would have to come to that point where he cast all his care upon the Lord. Before, long ago, before he wrote the epistles, Peter would have faced everything himself. He wasn't afraid of anyone or anything, and he would have faced up to it, but he learned to cast all his care upon the Lord. Remember the psalmist? He was tempted too. He was tempted too to look at the envy, look at the wicked and see how well they seem to be doing. Elijah as well. The only outcome for Elijah that would profit him was to go on. And the Lord did send him on forth when the Lord met with him there in the desert. So this requirement of quietness, but there's also here the reliance that is encouraged. You see there what it says in our text again. It says, in quietness, I trust that even today you'll get that time, and tomorrow, even in your busyness, to really focus upon the Lord and to settle down in his presence and to seek his face. That's really what's important. It says, in quietness and in confidence. The word confidence there is a word which refers simply to trusting, or really to leaning upon him. So Christians love the word confidence when we read it in the Bible, when it refers to them, because when you and I look out around us today, this world seems big. With all of its darkness, and if you have children or you're related to children, you'll be concerned as you see this world and all of its growing distasteful behavior and all of its growing opposition to God's word. There is fear in our hearts so often. And we look at ourselves and we look at the church and the Christian church and we think, well, what are so few among so many? How can we ever bring about a change? Well, over there in 2 Timothy, I'll just read it for you. It's chapter 4. It says there in verse, Paul here is speaking in verse 17. Says, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. We believe that's referring to Nero. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. In the midst of all the difficulties there, Paul, the apostle, he learned to lean. He learned to lean. He learned to commit his case to the Lord and to have confidence in him, knowing that God has a personal, eternal purpose for every individual. Now the world, Mr. if you read Pilgrim's Progress, Mr. Worldly Wise Man, he will say, come along and join us. Come along and join us, and you're far better fun. There's no pressure or stress involved, and you just do whatever you like, and it's great. Well, the outcome is not great, as every Christian here will know. And the size of the world, sometimes the Christians, even the very best of people, can be plagued by some habit, some sinful habit, or even by some opportunity that keeps coming up to do that which is wrong. And it keeps knocking on the door. And in our own strength, we feel, well, what are we going to do? Is it, are we eventually going to relent and give in to this temptation? Well, here's the answer. Have confidence in the Lord. It means leaning on him. Lean on him. So the quietness means really focusing upon him, spending time in his presence. And now the confidence there, it refers to leaning upon him. In Romans 6 and the verse 14, it says there, says, and this is a fact, a statement of fact, for sin shall not have dominion over you. For ye are not under the law, but under grace. Now, every Christian is under grace. That is not a license to do what you like, but rather it's a statement of fact that we could never keep the law. We're now saved by grace. We're redeemed, justified, and sin, while it troubles us, it cannot triumph in our hearts because Christ is there. And we are robed in his righteousness. And Christians, in all of the struggles that come along, be it with the size of the world or even the temptations of the world or the sinful habit or opportunities that keep coming up, Christians can still struggle with them. But we must have help if we are to be those who are victorious. And every one of us want that note of victory in our lives. There must be help. And therefore we find it by leaning upon the Lord. How do you really lean upon the Lord? You trust in his grace and you trust in his promises. Over there in the Psalm, again, I'll read it for you quickly. In the Psalm 119, I think I mentioned before one time a few years back that in verse 113, the little title at the top of that section, the Hebrew letter or word, is Samach, which does indeed refer to being able to be leaned upon or to lean upon. And you will find it down there in that section where it says in verse 117, hold thou me up and I shall be safe. See that temptation that's troubling you, Christian? That habit that you're finding it very difficult to kick. And I've talked to Christians and they've had habits and they have a great difficulty with them. And they've sought God for his grace and for his strength and they have found it and they have got the victory. This is that when the Lord comes along and he holds us up and we shall be safe. Because I think that it's true to state something I've mentioned many times, that sometimes our weakness surprises us. Isn't that right? Our weakness surprises us and we need the Lord to come along and to sustain us and to have confidence in him. I want to read what it says over there in the book of Isaiah and chapter 26. Isaiah chapter 26. It says there, in that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. Open ye the gates, that the righteous nation may keep that which keepeth the truth may enter in. And then it says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind, referring to his thoughts and his resolve, is stead on thee, because he trusteth in thee. There's the confidence. There's the confidence. It's trusting in him. And there's that exact same word again, Samach, is translated here as stead. You see it there in the verse 3? It says, whose mind is stead on thee, whose mind is leaning on thee. All kinds of philosophies and psychologies. All types of notions of men today, of how we can do this or how we can be better at that. Here is the answer to victorious Christian living when it comes to our thinking. And remember that our thoughts are the seed of our deeds. First the thought and then the deed. then the consequences. Well, here it says, whose mind is stayed on thee. And we, every one of us will admit today, or this morning, that we are living in a day when there's very many attacks upon your mind. And remember this, if you become tempted in some way, the devil's always waiting for an opening to capitalize upon that situation. And to lead you down the wrong pathway and to bring you to a point where you will be, think you're gaining, but you will ultimately be greatly disappointed. The Lord is able to hold us up. That's what the word means, the word stead, propping up. Over there again, and if I look back again in the Psalm 37, it says there in verse, Psalm 37, says in verse 12, the wicked plotteth against the just and gnash upon him with his teeth. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming. It says there in verse 23 and 24, the steps, and I'm sure you're aware that the word steps there means every step, every stride of a good man are ordered or made straight by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way, though he fall. There's where we need to have this confidence. See, Peter had too much confidence in self and what happened to him. But when he wrote 1 Peter, all his confidence was in the Lord, casting all your care upon him. It says here in the verse 24, though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. That's that same word from Psalm 119, Samak. The Lord upholdeth him with his hand. And not only does he uphold us in given situations, but he upholds us when it comes to our thinking. And that is so important. If our thinking is right, so much else follows after. I remember this, that there can be Christians who have tried hard to consecrate their life to the Lord. They've tried hard to kick old habits. And they've just become frustrated and have been content to live defeated. We're looking here at victory. At victory when temptation comes along. Victory when with that sinful habit. Victory even when it comes to consecrating our lives to the Lord and seeking to be genuinely doing what we can for him. We realize that everyone is different. By coming to a meeting, you're doing a lot. You're worshiping the Lord. You're meeting here with God's people and praying in the meeting and so on. But sometimes the Lord opens up doors in other ways in the work for people to serve. Well, if you take time to look at Leviticus chapter 8 there, and from the verse on, 4 on, it says, and Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and assembling was gathered together unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. You will see here that the Lord, through Moses, is consecrating Aaron. It says in verse 14, and he brought the bullock for the sin offering, and Aaron and his sons, and laid their hands upon the head of the bullock. This is representative of the sin. The sin offering here, of course, is pointing to him who died for us, Christ. And, but you'll see there where it says, laid their hands upon the head of the bullock, the sin offering. The words laid their hands, or laid their hands, is the same word, samak. It's a thought of leaning. And as Paul, as he symbolically here leaned upon Christ, you and I need to do that in order to be consecrated to him, because we can be very, very interested in God's work today and before the end of the week because of this big world we told you about and temptation and all of the various things that are out there. We can find ourselves not consecrated so much. The answer is leaning upon him. So you can see the importance of this confidence. That's what the word confidence means there. Leaning upon the Lord. And maybe you've felt at times, and I'm not being critical, I'm just asking you, maybe you've felt like a sinking ship, going nowhere with the Lord, maybe for this past while. Well, lean hard upon him, upon his power, claiming his promises, recognizing that he has a purpose for you. I'm not going to take time to turn to Psalm 23, where we read there about thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Well, you think of the staff, it's a long sapling of a stick with a hook in the end. And that staff, one of the ways that it was employed was to pull sheep out of a thicket or to pull them closer to the shepherd. And of course the staff there is representative of the work of the Holy Spirit. He draws us closer to Christ. The staff, if you like, really made the shepherd real to the sheep. When they come along, and the shepherd come along and he put the end of the staff around his neck and pulled it closer to himself. And God, the Holy Spirit, brings us to Christ and shows us the way ahead. And sometimes we're driven to the point where we want to sing with the words of the hymn, "Where's the blessedness I knew? Where is it? Where's the joy and the happiness that was there in the early days of conversion when we really wanted to do anything we could for the Lord? We loved God's people. We loved the meetings. We loved doing what we could for the Lord, but it seems to have all gone." The Lord is still the rod and staff of his people. Of course, one of the purposes of the staff was there's something to lean on. And of course, the message is there. We lean upon God. The Holy Spirit comes and he brings us closer to Christ, and we're leaning upon God as he does that and brought into a closer walk with him. Folks, for the Christian church today, there's not much else to have confidence in, but there's every reason to have confidence in the Lord. For it says here in our text, and remember, it is a light or a word to lift the gloom. It says, in quietness and in confidence. You've got the focus there in the quietness, and you've got the confidence there, then leaning upon the Lord shall be your strength. The thought here behind the word strength is spiritual advancement. Spiritual advancement. And surely that's what every believer wants. There's one passage that really addresses this very well, and it's Deuteronomy chapter 32. It says there in that chapter, and I'll say reading verse 36, it says, "For the Lord shall judge his people and repent himself concerning his servants, when he seeth that their power is gone and there is none shut up or left." It says there, "And he will say, where are their gods, their rock in whom they trusted?" You see the word where it says there, and if you look at that verse 36, it says, "For the Lord shall judge his people." That word "judge" doesn't mean to bring them before the bar, the judgment bar. It means avenge. It actually carries the meaning of come to the help of something or someone. And that's, you could read it there, "For the Lord shall come to the help of his people." And so often we need him to come to our help if there is to be that spiritual advancement. And all of our progress as Christians will depend upon the efficiency of God's grace. How easy to be impatient, to be restless, and to be distrusting in any area of our lives. And these things right away rob us of our enjoying of him. But where there is that submissive mind, where there is that readiness to look to him, focus upon him, take time like Mary to be at his feet and to lean upon him. Look beyond ourselves, look out of ourselves and lean upon him and have confidence in him. Then there will be this strength. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. Really referring to giving us that which is adequate to serve the Lord. Over there in Deuteronomy chapter 32, where I was just reading there, I just want to read again what it says over there in verse 11. And 12, the reference is made to an eagle. It says, "As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them upon her wings. So the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him." Now, if you look at the example here that is given of this eagle, of the where it says there, beareth, means to lift up. In other words, so that the young eagle may be greatly helped whenever it's beginning to falter or to flag. Can't fly very well. It's a sign of weakness. And again, folks, how often our weakness surprises us. Well, here is the answer. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. The Lord is there for his people. And really, when you look at this text, you can say, here is the triumph of simple, sincere, submissive trust. And I trust that the Lord will help us all to learn from this passage, and that we'll be found much focusing upon the Lord. It will warm our hearts, that we will have confidence in him. He can do far exceeding abundantly above anything that you can ask or even think today. And the trust that each one of us will have the strength we need to continually progress in a spiritual way.